I know I spoiled you the last couple of weeks by not starting on time, so we're going to try to start on time this week.
Discipline, discipline. All right. Got lots to cover today. Last week we talked about God's righteous judgment. And we're going to continue with that discussion today as we talk about God's wrath. We could dive right into the text and just, start talking about what we're seeing in the text, but I think there's just so much more to gain from the lesson than to talk about the text without really understanding that God's justice, God's judgment, God's wrath is righteous.
Amen.
Okay? And that it is entirely and fully within his character. And I think these are important for us to spend time talking about because we live in a world that wants to deny this aspect of God's character. It doesn't want to acknowledge, it doesn't want to think about the idea that God is just in his wrath. Okay? Not just that he will be just in the action of the wrath, but that it is just for him to be wrath, that it is within his character, it's within his nature to be wrathful, to issue out judgment on the earth. And we need to contemplate something that's really critical here, that those who do not know Christ in the world around us, our friends, our family, everyone, what is the current state of them? What is their status for eternity?
Lost.
They're lost. They are what?
Hellbound.
Hellbound.
Guilty.
They are condemned already. All right? They're already condemned, right? Jesus says this. He says it very explicitly. They're already condemned. Okay? When did Christ come to save us?
While we were yet sinners.
While we were not just sinners.
Enemies.
Enemies.
Oh, yes. Yes, enemies.
Enemies of God. Okay? While we were still his enemies, God came for us. Okay? And so, God, we need to keep that context in mind as we remember it, what's going to happen in the next 12 chapters of the book of Revelation. The world is already condemned. Okay? The world is already subject to God's righteous indignation. We were too. Okay? And so don't lose sight of that as we get into discussing this. Last week we talked about how God should be feared. Okay? And that the fact that he gets wrathful, that he has judgment, that he alone holds the title to what action? What does he say is his alone? Don't take it yourself. Well, there's that too. That's true. But what else does God very explicitly tell us to leave in his hands?
Vengeance.
Vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Give Louie a chance.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. Okay? And so, I want us to work on keeping these things in perspective. So last week we talked about how God has righteous judgment and it is to be feared. But this week I want us to talk about and continue to set up this idea about God's wrath. And I see you are just in all sorts of trouble today, Pastor. It's a good thing we don't send you to junior church. I don't know if the ladies could handle you.
All
All right, turn to, we're going to look at several different passages here, so grab your Bibles. Some folks look up Matthew 25, 31 through 32. Numbers 32, 23. Psalm 90, verse 8. Anne probably has that one memorized. Proverbs 13, 21. Isaiah 3, 11. Romans 1, 18 and 2, 9. All right, does anybody have the Matthew text ready?
No.
Go ahead, Mom.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
All the way to 32.
She read one.
That's 30.
Okay. Good for now. We're going to come back to this passage. Numbers 32, 23.
But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out.
Be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 90, verse 8. Psalm 90, verse 8.
For all our deeds pass away, You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence.
Right. Our secret sins are in the light of God's presence. What does that mean? It's poetry telling you what?
He sees all.
He sees it. There is no such thing as a secret from God. Right? Proverbs 13:21.
Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things.
Trouble pursues the sinner. Isaiah 3:11.
Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him.
The reward of the wicked shall be given to him. Romans 1:18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Yes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against wicked men. Romans 2:9.
There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, also the Greek.
Yes. So we see just a sampling, okay, just a sampling of verses here that tell us our sins will find us out. Our sins aren't secrets to God, okay? The wicked will be repaid for their wickedness, okay? It's just a smattering of what the scriptures offer to us to verify this concept that sin is not left unpunished, okay? God will repay sinfulness on this earth. Okay? It's inescapable. It's on all people. And if you go to back to Matthew 25, if everyone wants to turn there, Matthew 25, Mom read those verses that talk about how he separates out the righteous from the unrighteous. And at the end of that, after they're sorted, I can never get to chapter 25. 26 is so long. So many pages. And he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we see God's wrath, okay, on sin. personal sin, public sin, private sin, secret sins. All sins are found out. All wickedness is repaid. Every person has to deal with sin. And there's only two options, right? There's this option, and what's the other one? God's wrath on sinners, or God's wrath on
Christ.
Those are the only two options. God has declared that sin must be paid for. If we want to think, if we have a world that says, well, surely God can allow some little things to go, okay? Let's think about that. Last week, I had up here a number of biblical examples, some that I gave you, some that you gave me, of God's righteous judgment. Remember, we had the flood. Okay, we had Sodom and Gomorrah. We had all of these examples. What's the first example? We didn't put it up there last week. What's the first example of God's judgment?
Expelling from the Garden of Eden.
Expelling Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. For that sin, okay? For that sin of eating the forbidden fruit, the world was subjected to just cataclysm, right? To so much. They were thrown out of the garden. They were cursed. Women with difficulty in childbirth. Men with having to work in futility to grow their own food. Okay? It wasn't that work was the curse. It was the futility of work. The difficulty of the work. Okay? All of that happened. The death came on humanity happened. Okay? Everything else that we are going through in this world since then is because of that sin. If we don't think God treats sins seriously, all we have to do is look back to how he responded to that one first sin. That one first sin and the reaction that God had to it. So how can we be surprised when we come to the book of Revelation and see what God is going to do to this world in his just and righteous wrath, in his taking on the vengeance that has been his and that has been delayed for so long, right? So God treats sin so seriously. Now, there are several different types of God's wrath that we can delineate. First type that we think of is God's eternal wrath. Okay, and what's that reference to?
Hell.
Hell. Hell or the lake of fire. Alright, then there is the one that we are focusing on in this series. Eschatological wrath, okay, the wrath that is to come, the end times, the wrath that is subject of prophecy, okay, so we would say the day of the Lord would be another way of referencing that, okay, there is cataclysmic wrath. Okay? And that is what we see going on in the world around us. Sometimes we call them acts of God, sometimes we call them acts of man, or whatever they are, whether it is an earthquake, a flood, a fire, terrorists bombing a building or flying planes into a building. These are man-made and natural disasters. All in God's control, and all a symptom of God's wrath placed on the earth since that first sin in the garden. Okay? It is natural now for the world to find itself in situations of floods, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, all of these cataclysms. Sometimes the Bible gives us very direct specifications that this happened because God was using it for judgment. Okay? Whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's the use of opening the earth up to swallow up Korah and his followers. There's lots of times where natural disasters in the Bible we can see are clearly used by God in judgment. They're still used, but we don't have the ability, the authority, or the inspiration from God to say Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment for X, Y, and Z. We don't have that authority, and I would caution you not to listen to anybody who says they do. All right? You know, even the Westboro Baptist Church will say, well, these disasters, these deaths are because of X, Y, and Z. Well, I don't know where you got that, okay? Because I haven't seen that written in the Bible. So don't put words in God's mouth. But we can say for certain that God's cataclysmic wrath, man-made and natural disasters, are tools in his hands for judgment. Okay? There is consequential wrath. This is the idea of sowing and reaping. Okay? We reap what we sow in our sins. Whether that's sleeping around and subjecting ourselves to the consequences of venereal disease, whether it is deciding to rob a bank with a gun and getting shot, there are consequences, natural consequences, to our sinful actions. Sometimes we suffer the natural consequences of other people's sinful actions. Okay? Other people. A husband sleeps around on his wife, catches something, then he gives it to his wife. Okay? We suffer other people in our sinfulness. This is a lesson that I have tried repeatedly to try to teach my children. Right? Just because I said no popsicles, and then Big Brother comes along and gives you a popsicle that he said is okay, now he's made you sin because you were told no popsicles. Okay? Right? And so we talked about consequential wrath. There's one more form of wrath that we're going to talk about. The wrath of abandonment. Okay. And in this form of God's wrath, what does he do? He leaves us alone. He turns away. And he allows these other things to be a part of that consequence, of course. But there is ultimately a justice, a punishment, a wrath in and of itself that is God abandoning us. What ultimately is hell but the very thing, the abandonment, the separation eternally from God? And so God abandons people. And we can look at several scriptures here to justify this. We're going to look at Acts 14:16. Proverbs 1. 24 through 31. Hosea 4:17. And Matthew 15:14. Okay, somebody have Acts 14:16? In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Okay? This is part of a sermon that Paul is telling, that he's preaching. but not now, right? In the past, he let everybody just, he had abandoned the nations, right? He had just focused on Israel. The rest of the nations were able to do as they pleased. Proverbs 1, 24 through 31. Somebody got it? It's a long one. Seven verses.
Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Because they halted, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices.
Because you despise my reproof, you shall eat your own way. Right? Hosea 4:17.
Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone.
Let him alone. Matthew 15:14.
Let them alone. They are blind guides.
Yes. Let them alone. Twice, right? So God says it to ancient Israel. You're following idols. He says, let them alone. Who's he talking to here? Matthew 15:14. Anybody know? Talking to the Pharisees. Let them alone. They're blind guides. God says, no, that's it. And those of you who were in my Sunday school class a while back, we studied Judges. And you remember we got to chapter 10. Okay, after all the stuff he did through through the earlier judges, including Gideon and Dinah and all these other ones, Japheth and Ehud. And then they keep on going back to their sin. And in chapter 10, he says, I did all of this stuff. He lays out everything that he's done for them, starting with Egypt, and he says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Okay? God abandons his own people. Okay? And who personally, those are oftentimes, you know, talking about the nation. Who is the prime example of individual abandonment from God?
Christ.
That's very profound, but no. Yes, ultimately it is. I mean, I'm saying it's wrong, but that's not who I was thinking of. Who was abandoned individually by God for turning aside and scorning his reproof so often?
Israel.
Saul's a good one, but Samson. Right, Samson, okay? And we studied him, and ultimately it says, you know, Delilah got his hair cut off, said the Philistines are coming upon you, Samson, and he woke up and said, I'll just throw him off like I've done before. He didn't know. The scripture says, Samson didn't know that the Lord had left him. Okay? The Lord left him, and he ends up grinding grain for the Philistines. So the wrath of abandonment, God abandons the people to their sinfulness, is a form of his judgment. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not take to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is what we're about to see play out on the stage of the world. God's wrath on all of these things. He's been forbearing, right? He's been offering grace. We live in a world that is abandoned by God in so many ways already, except that we're here. He still left us here to reach out to our friends, to our family, to the world, to be salt and light in this place. Okay? And so the restraint of grace is still here. Some of you have tasted it. I hope all of you have tasted it, right? The restraint of grace. But we come now to Revelation chapter 6, and we see the restraint has been removed, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on this unrighteousness. He's going to take back the earth. That's why we say the scroll was the title deed of the world, right? And he's taken it. And he's going to say, the earth is mine. And all the justice and judgment are going to flow out in a righteous way, in a deserved way. God's wrath. It's clear and obvious that we're experiencing it right now in this nation. Okay? We have too many people, too many churches that want to tell you God's wrath is coming. I will tell you it is already here. Okay? God's wrath is already here. We're fortunate that it has grace restraining it. But there's no doubt about the fact that God's wrath is here because of what we just read. Okay? What people forget is that they read this passage and they say, boy, these things have to get really bad, and then God brings wrath. But the fact is, these things happen, they are evidence of the wrath already here. Because the sin begets sin as a judgment. Okay? Sin is both the cause and the effect until God puts an end to it all. Right? And so man spurns God. He says, I'm going to turn my back. The Bible says there's no excuse for it. He sees it. He knows it. It's been revealed to him in creation and in the Word. And he decides, I'm going to say, I'm going to live like there's no God. I'm going to reject him anyway. I'm going to live free of consequence. I'm free. Right? And what's the natural order then? Well, then he decides to do as he pleases and worship something else. And God turns him over and says, if you do that, here's the consequence then. You're going to start to have impurity. Okay, you're going to follow the lusts of your heart. They lead the body then to act in such ways where it's dishonorable. A pornographic society, if you will. Okay? And what's the consequence of that? God doesn't just say, here's your judgment, and then walk away. As you act out that judgment, there's a new penalty for it. And so then he says, I'll turn you over to degrading passions, vile desires, the inversion and perversion of the natural order, to the extent that even the women are driven to perversion. And what's implied in this passage when it talks about that is that the women are given over to this vileness rather than what's the natural place for a woman. What's the natural thing?
Nurturing.
Motherhood.
And motherhood.
Right? And what do we see in society today? The casting off of motherhood.
Yeah.
Okay? Be free, women. Sexual revolution, it's freeing you from the bonds of motherhood. Don't tie yourself down. Do as you want. Be like men.
Yeah.
Okay? Not that it was ever good to be like a man and run around uninhibited, just wildly doing as you pleased, right? The wild oats, right? They're all just young men with their wild oats, right? That wasn't a good thing, but now the women have taken that too and taken that rather than motherhood. And so what do we suffer it? What do we see happen? In verse 27, we see the consequential wrath, right? It says that they suffer the consequences in their own bodies. And then finally, in verse 28, when that all of that sin is given over, then he gives them to a depraved mind, a mind that no longer functions. And how can we say anything other than that is what's happening when we live in a society that can no longer differentiate between a man and a woman to begin with, and issues the most ludicrous of ideas that somehow a man can change himself into a woman, or a woman can change herself into a man. The ludicrousness of this can be described in no other way except to understand that the mind has deluded itself into imbecility. It is just so outrageous. Okay? And so we see that the wrath of God laid out for us here is already upon us. And woe to this nation in particular, as it is the biggest proponent and disciple of all of this lunacy. As we spread it across the world in our media and in our books and in our own behavior, right? It's unbelievable. And so, unable to properly contemplate or extrapolate the cause and effect, and we celebrate those who do what's wrong and ungodly things. The wrath of God is entirely justified, okay? And it is coming. And if it weren't for the restraint of the church of Christ in this world right now, okay, what would there be? Right now it's still, and I'm not trying to praise the American church, okay, because we've got a lot of problems. But the true church continues to be out there trying to push the brakes, trying to be light in darkness, trying to be salt in the midst of the rot. All right? And so God's wrath is already being poured out, but it's still being held back. Okay? What are the five lies that sinners believe? There's five serious lies. And I hope, I really pray that what I'm teaching you is useful to you. I want this to be useful to you as you try to spread the gospel amongst your friends and family. Because they need to wake up. They need to be alerted to the very desperate circumstance they're in. And so there's five lies that sinners believe. One. Life is random. Two, truth is subjective, or I'm going to use relative. Three, people are
good.
Basically good. Four, people control what?
Their
destiny. And number five, life is about what?
Me.
Close. what makes me happy about being satisfied. Self-satisfied, or what our popular culture calls self-actualized, right? These are the five lies. Okay, and these, they don't even make sense, right? They're contradictory in and of themselves, because if truth is relative, then how can we lay out any of these things? If you control your fate, then why isn't everybody already self-satisfied? I mean, there's all of this contradiction, but humans, because truth is relative, we're comfortable living with contradictions, right? Life is random. There's no God out there. It's just the way things are, right? You hear all five of these ideas encapsulated in countless things, whether it's advertisement, whether it's self-help books, right? Just do you, right? Just do you. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to have these things. Don't let other people tell you what to do, okay? Everything's going to work out okay, right? Everything always works out okay. And these are the five big lies that are going on in the world that people comfort themselves with in the midst of all the tragedy and wrath of God being poured out on this world. And our minds are so deluded that we have just this inability to properly think about these things. And so John chapter 1, verse 3, I believe it is. What does it say there? Does anybody know that one by heart? We can turn over there.
All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
That's a good verse, but it's not the one I wanted. I'm sorry, that's my fault. I wanted to pick the one that says, men loved darkness rather than light. But men love darkness rather than light. Sorry, I have the wrong reference for that one. Okay? But that's such a true verse, right? Men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to have God come in. It's more comfortable to believe the world's random. Because, boy, if God is there, then what? Right, then you've got to know who he is, and he's probably going to have some rules for me, and why should he tell me what to do? He only made everything, right? He's only super powerful and can condemn my soul to hell, right? But I don't want to be told what to do. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books that, and I'm going to paraphrase him because the way he said it is just so grand, but he says, you know, men spend their life begging to be free from the control of God. And so in the end, they're free of God forever. He abandons them for eternity. John 3:18? There it is, yes. That's why I got it wrong. I left the one out. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father. No, that's not right. Chapter 3. Sorry.
319.
Huh?
319.
There we go. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Who's the nation's celebrities? What do we celebrate them doing? Who are the heroes of the world? They're the renegades, right? The people who can flaunt the norms the loudest. We celebrate them. Look at that guy. Look at how free he is, just doing whatever he wants, right? Married 10 times, sleeping with 5 other people. You know, think about, how many of you know the name, he was in that CBS show, Two and a Half Men. Charlie Sheen. Okay? Charlie Sheen celebrated for his wildness, right? For his debauched parties and prolific use of prostitution. Who's the Tate guy, right? Somebody
Tate.
No, Tate. Recently. It's not Michael Tate. Him and his brother, though, they're around the world. They're like two playboys. Huh?
Andrew?
Yeah, that's right. Andrew Tate. He's around the world. He's got he sleeps with as many women as he can, drives fast cars, and despite his mistreatment of women, there's always another one who wants to be with him. Fast times, right? And the world celebrates these things. Watch the MTV Awards if you dare. You know, and see what is celebrated, okay? It's pornographic. It's becoming openly demonic. Most recently, there was this song, and I can think of the melodies, but I can't think of the words very well. But it talked about it shows a character practically dressed as the devil, right? Celebrating wicked, vile behaviors, okay? And this is, I thought, really interesting that we tend to think that man's religion, right, kind of as it becomes more, that we evolve up, right? But God says we started with the knowledge of God and we devolve downward, okay? And so you look at the society from several hundred years ago, even though not everyone was following Christ very clearly, there was a much clearer infiltration. And when people saw sin, they were revulsed. It was revulsive to them, right? Repulsive. And now we live in a society that reacts revulsively to what?
To the truth,
to the light, right? It's a really different world. What used to shock a nation no longer shocks it. Okay, and instead they're looking for shock, but they want it, right? It's an obscene, it's an inversion, it's a perversion. And what do we see happen due to these things? We see the abuse of children, we see the abuse of women. Marriage becomes an option and of little significance. Okay? And so all of these outcomes are just the natural, consequential parts of God's wrath. And so as we open up the book of Revelation and see what God's wrath looks like without any restraint, don't be shocked. Okay? And don't question that God is still just and righteous. He's already wrathful, but he's restrained. Fortunately, right? So, one other note I had here, as I talk about who are our heroes and celebrities, also, what's the expectation that we have as a society of our universities and our elites? What do we say about the university? You know, oh, let the kids go and have a good time. What do the Amish call it? Rumspringen, right? The idea that, hey, you know, go out and be a little wild for a little while. Try out the world. And so we accept that at the university. Greek life, right? Do as you please. Have 4 years of wildness.
One thing I find interesting, you know, these movies coming out called Wicked. Mm-hmm. It has taken a word that should really represent evil and unpleasant, you know, mm-hmm. wickedness. But it's become such a positive thing because these witches in this movie are being portrayed in such a positive way that the word wicked has lost its meaning now. It doesn't mean evil. It doesn't mean things that we need to run from.
So I made a note about that specifically. And where did I put that? It has to do with the fact that I wish I could find this note here. My pages get so messy sometimes, sorry. But we think about how everything's an excuse, right? That's what that is, right? We how many movies are coming out now, remakes, whether it's Sleeping Beauty, right? And Angelina Jolie stars as the evil fairy in it. But there's a whole backstory now, and her evil is justified, and it's not even really evil, it's just misunderstanding, right? And Wicked is the same thing. The Wicked Witch of the West, it's about her. If you haven't seen Wicked, it's about how misunderstood the Wicked Witch of the West was, and how badly she was treated by other people, and she had to become who she was, because the world made her that way. And we treat everything that way now in a fallen world, whether it's alcoholism or even abuse of other people. Well, but they were abused by their dad, so therefore it's okay. And, you know, the only guy who gets, you know, can never be justified is Hitler. But everybody else somehow can justify their immorality. Pastor?
2 weeks ago, there was a 51-year-old man who was a pastor of the United Methodist Church that announced to his congregation that he was going to do a sex change, and they joyously support him. And he had approval from the bishop over the area in New York to make this announcement.
A deluded mind. Right? All right, we are out of time. Next week, we're going to listen to the drama a little bit. That'll take a few minutes of our class time, and then we're going to begin opening the seals and seeing. And I did forget to bring up the one thing I wanted today was to also mention how much Christ anticipates and is excited about the end. And that's, if you want to read ahead, that's in Luke chapter 12. So read Luke chapter 12 and you'll see Jesus where he says, I wish it was today. Okay? He's anxious too for all of this world to be judged, and for the finality of it, and for the righteous to move forward with him. But he also, in other places, tells us he doesn't want to see anybody perish, right? He wants to see all come to a saving knowledge of grace. So we see even Christ himself is in that dichotomy of wanting it now, but also recognizing the need to restrain. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you that your word is not shy about telling us who you are and what your character is